On the 2nd of October, 1792, 12 ministers banded together and formed the Baptist Missionary Society. It was formed in Kettering, in England, and they formed it that day, in their words, for the propagation of the gospel among the heathen, according to the recommendations of Carey, that is, William Carey's inquiry. I hope you still remember over 20 years ago when we took the life and the times of William Carey, and we spent maybe one of those evenings on Carey's inquiry, his missionary manual. Now, what happened that day when the 12 ministers banded together, started this missionary society in Kettering, England? It has been described, that event, as the first purely English missionary society. And it's looked upon now as we, from our vantage point, look back to the day when they met together in Kettering. It is looked upon as the birth of the modern missionary movement. At this meeting, they passed around Andrew Fuller's snuffbox, and they collected an offering that day of £13, 2 shillings, 16, money that was going to the setting up of a work on the Indian continent that would, through that ministry, strive for the conversion of many sinners. The next year, they agreed that they would sponsor two men, John Thomas and, of course, William Carey, who later became known as the father of modern missions, and he would sponsor them to go out onto the mission field in the land of India. Having read an account of conditions in India, Andrew Fuller, who was the secretary of this society, said there was a gold mine in India, but it seemed almost as deep as the center of the earth. "Who will venture to explore it?" he asked. William Carey's reply came instantly. "I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." History records how they prayed, how Carey, through many difficulties, persevered. History documents the wonderful results that eventually followed the efforts of Carey and Fuller, and Thomas, and the rest of those men in this English missionary society. In the words of 2 Thessalonians 3, in the verse 1, we have a challenge. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." The kind of challenge that William Carey issued as he ventured out towards India. "I will go down the mine, but you men must hold the ropes. And to hold the ropes, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, the word that Paul, and Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians, of course, second epistle to the church that was in Thessalonica. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." The word "pray" in the Greek language expresses here a continued action. So we could translate the sentence like this: keep on praying for us. That church in Thessalonica had already been on its knees on behalf of the Apostle Paul. But Paul now comes back to it, and in a second letter he reminds them, there's something you need to keep on doing for us, and that is to remember us before the throne of grace. Keep up the spiritual partnership, you and us. Persevere in your efforts in prayer on our behalf. At the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, that church in Thessalonica was a very young church, just a fledgling work. Most, if not all, of the members there had been Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, for a year or even less than that. But Paul had taught them in the brief time he was there along with them. He had taught them well. And they made prayer for Paul and for his missionary work a top priority. They were supplicating heaven, and that supplication of theirs became a cornerstone of their spiritual lives. So when this message again comes in, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. They were going to rise to that challenge. Paul was persuaded that they would. Now we want to make what we say tonight very practical. And we're assuming this degree of ground, that we all believe there is a link. As Carey believed, as Paul believed, there is a link between prayer and effective missionary work. We believe that link is inseparable. We believe that one will not flourish without the other. Well, if we believe that, that as our missionaries go out into the mine, people at home must hold the ropes of prayer for them, then what about some guidelines as to how to keep praying for our missionaries? And especially at this Christmas season, when sometimes we are so wrapped up in ourselves and in our own affairs, and are so busy with all of the list of things that need to be done, and the items on that list needing to be progressively ticked off. Well, at this Christmas time, many of them are still out on the field, far from home, isolated in terms of family connection. How do we pray effectively for them? Some time ago, when we preached on it before, I came across an article, 7 Ways to Pray for Your Missionary. Bill Wilson had written the article from OMF International, and it addresses this issue in a very practical manner. We pray on 2 levels. One level is maintain a broad interest in missions around the world. Keep up with the missionaries in various countries. Some people make it a practice of praying for a different country every day of the week. A different continent even each weekday. And that's not a bad practice at all. But that's one level of prayer. The second level of prayer, so that we may pray more effectively, is this: pray regularly for one missionary or a missionary family. After you've looked over the mission field that stretches across the world, let's narrow the worldwide aspect down to a very narrow field and ask God to put one specific missionary on your heart and commit yourself to that missionary in a meaningful way. We all talk about spreading ourselves very thinly. And we'll do that if we try to pray for absolutely everyone. But if we concentrate ourselves in one area for one missionary, having looked at and thought of the whole mission field of the world, then as God leads us to that person, pray daily for that person in missionary work. Well, how will you keep on and sustain prayer for them rather than just coming before the Lord each day and saying, "Lord, bless so and so, amen"? Because really, that doesn't mean very much. How would the Lord answer that prayer? Bless so-and-so. Where would he show, manifest his blessing in their life? God loves specific praying. And to be praying specifically as to exactly what needs the blessing of God and the movement of heaven in that missionary's life, you need to learn all you can about that missionary. The family that's there, or the agency that's supporting them, the mission board in our particular presbytery that sends the missionaries out. Well, they produce their harvest times, the prayer letter with updates as to how the missionary is going on, the situation in the country in which they are serving, the people they are working among, the problems that particularly they face. Learn all you can about that particular missionary. And then assume some responsibility in your friendship and burden for that missionary, and write to them regularly. Send small gifts occasionally. Have him or her in your home when they're home on furlough, if that's at all possible. Read their prayer letters when they come in, and read them fresh as they are delivered, and pray over them and through them many times. Let your mind expand on the items that are mentioned in the prayer letters and pray in depth for them. Then when your missionary can tell you, well, you know, the Lord has answered prayer here and he has given another response that is really favorable over there, rejoice with that missionary in their answers to prayer and worship God with thanksgiving for meeting the needs of your missionary. That will help prayer to develop, be more pointed, be more specific. You will feel you're accomplishing something more than just a broad, generic, bless so-and-so on the field. Now, I know it's not easy to pray for any particular person for an extended period of time, because no matter how strong your determination is and your commitment may be, the old out of sight, out of mind factor will come into play. After praying every day for several weeks, it's easy to resort to God bless so and so in Africa, in India, in wherever, amen. But we need to guard against that and ask God to help us pray intensely and intelligently and with his Holy Spirit's power. How will we do that? Well, the pointers gained from that person, gleaned from his writing, who had great experience in the field, seven ways to pray for your missionary, he suggested. I believe we may have this, and you may have it on bookmark somewhere. Day one, pray day by day. Day one, focus on one aspect of their work and their person. Day one, their relationship with God. Too often we assume that the missionaries are kind of super spiritual people, away above the level that we are on. They don't struggle, we imagine, at times in their relationship with God. But that's the missionary's first, top, primary need. Pray that your missionary will love and study God's word, will have a strong prayer life, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, will be maturing spiritually week by week, will be making progress over personal sin. They need these kind of prayers to come from us, their relationship with God. Then the suggestion was that when you come into the second day, well, think of their physical and emotional needs. Satan often discourages us, and obviously them too, through emotional and physical components. Many missionaries live in difficult climates that are riddled with disease. We need to pray for their good health. They have busy and hectic schedules. They travel often. Pray for safety as they travel, for stamina, for them to be able to keep their sense of priority. Pray against discouragement and loneliness and depression. Because as we would well expect, most missionaries feel pretty isolated, at least part of the time. They feel isolated if they're working far from home for an extended period, or in some far-flung part of the earth. They feel alone. They can also feel isolated if their mission is literally right in their own backyard. We've just read Colin Maxwell's prayer letter. He's not traveling into the density of the jungles of Papua New Guinea. He was in Athlone. He's now going to be, as he tells us, over the winter months in Mon and Cavan, not far away, on his own doorstep. But even there, you can feel isolated. Isolation doesn't always have to do with geographical distance, or with being in a strange or a foreign culture, or with not having familiar recognizable products on the shelves of some shop that you're able to get to. That isolation often comes from feeling, am I doing something crazy with my life here? Could I be putting it to a better use? Does anybody even know that I'm out here? Am I really doing the right thing? You can become isolated very quickly. Their fellowship with God. Physical and emotional needs. Day 3, family relationships. Pray for that. Husband or wife relationship. Parent and child relationship. Pray for those children. Mention has been made in both letters that we've read so far to the children in the families. Maybe in cases grandchildren as well. Pray for those children, for their salvation and for their spiritual growth, for their health and for their education. Pray too that their family life, as they live it out in the midst of that missionary context, it will provide an excellent model for local Christians and for the unsaved around them as well. Pray against the temptations that get in there and destroy families. Or if your missionary is single, pray that God will meet his or her needs in this area. Pray for strong, healthy friendships, or for contentment in singleness, family relationships. Day 4. It suggested you think of the ability to communicate. In the world of evangelism, communication is central. It's the articulation of truth that the missionary is primarily involved in. His ministry or her ministry is to share the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And whether initially they're communicating by means of their life, or as they develop in the language, by their lips and by their life, they must at all times be understood. And when they just go out onto the field, learning a new language is a formidable barrier. Learning a new language plus adapting to a new culture can be frustrating and difficult. But it's essential to good communication. Even an elementary knowledge of that language takes years of study and years of practice. And if you only have a superficial understanding of the language of the people that you're wanting to communicate God's truth to, then you're going to have real difficulty. It's an uphill battle all the way to communicate the truth and to defend the faith. Just put yourself in, well, let's call it the tribesman's shoes for a moment. And the missionary's there. And the missionary hasn't really got to grips with his language. And yet the missionary's up speaking, saying things, using words that sound like the one that he needs, but though it sounds like what he needs, it's not the one he needs, and it means something rather ridiculous when translated. It can happen so easily, but here you are, and say somebody comes behind this desk and starts speaking in English, and they're not at all fluent. Well, come on, you have it all the time because you pick up the phone and you get somebody from India maybe or Pakistan or wherever it is who's on the end of the line and they are trying their best and sometimes they are pretty good. But you kind of just demean them right away and say, well, come on, you're from another country. You can't really speak my language in a way that I want you and need you to speak to have a good, intelligent conversation. Well, so it is in the field if they can't speak fluently in the language of that place. And to really communicate. That missionary has to adapt culturally to the people that he is trying to reach, get close to them, understanding them, feeling how they tick and what makes them do what they do in life. The missionary has a lot to learn. Pray for the ability to communicate. Day 5, for effective ministry. Sometimes it's so basic, but you can forget why your missionary is overseas and why you're praying for him or her. Remember to pray for what the missionary is actually doing: witnessing, visiting, teaching, preaching, counseling, nurturing, nursing, and pray for the people to whom he ministers. And this is where prayer letters is going to come in, or nowadays email contact. Teaching you how to specifically pray for these things. But always, in thinking of their effective ministry, include requests to God for boldness for the missionary, for opportunities, open doors, open hearts, for excellence in their efforts. Most of all, ask the Holy Spirit to empower that missionary that he may bring forth fruit. John 15 and verse 16. Then day 6. Let's think of team relationships. That missionary that you're covenanting to pray for, remember, learn about, is most likely not out there on their own. Normally, missionaries will team up with other missionaries, some with great experience, local believers, pastors, evangelists, and they'll work as a team on the field. Now, with any team, you don't encounter a whole crowd of clones, but people with distinct personalities. And those distinct personalities are designed to strengthen and augment the ministry. One makes up where another has got a shortcoming, and vice versa. But sometimes those different personalities can be used of the devil to weaken the team. Poor team relationship will spoil the work. Somebody becoming jealous of somebody else, thinking, I should be doing that, when really it is their assigned task to do it, again, produces a sourness within the fellowship. Pray for all the fellow workers your missionary mentions in his prayer letters. Pray they appreciate one another, and as the Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so they sharpen one another in good and healthy ways in the work of the Lord. Team relationships. And then day 7, concentrate on the country and the people group among whom that missionary is seeking to work. Expand your praying to look at the country where that missionary is located. Find out the political situation. Praise yourself of the government and the leaders of the country, and visas, how difficult or otherwise it is to obtain those. The freedom there is, or the lack of it, to preach the gospel. All important factors. Pray that the whole country will open up with responsiveness to the gospel of the grace of God. That missionary group that your missionary is among, the people there within that group that he has targeted, learn all you can about them and pray that they will flourish and develop there an indigenous church movement among that people, just as we're seeing in Nepal, for example, at the moment. Brother Wesley Graham is there, and he's taking students in the Bible college. He's preparing them for ministry. He's teaching them good theology. He's giving them the basics that they need to communicate onto their fellow countrymen. And then the Nepalese are going out and speaking to the other Nepalese, planting churches, going from town to town, village to village. Pray for that people group that that missionary is among, and for the development of churches among them. And if you pray down these lines through these 7 days, you're not going to run out of prayer material. We haven't even mentioned here the missionary's relationship with his home church, with the parents and the family who were left behind at home, with about the financial needs. And sometimes it's more that than anything else that we think about, or that we feel directed to think about. We haven't even considered that. There's plenty of important work for us to do, helping to give the world the message of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul writes back to those in Thessalonica and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. As William Carey goes out to India to endure hardships, to push himself up against brick walls initially, before those brick walls finally yielded and spiritual success was known, he looks back at his fellow ministers and he says, I'll go, but you need to hold the ropes. You need to hold the ropes. Finally, brethren, pray for us.